Well, hello, everyone. It's great to see everyone today. It almost looks like pre-pandemic levels here. This is wonderful. Great to see everyone. And with those introductions, I don't know if you're going to get what you expected, but we'll see where it goes. And following the band, thanks for that, David. Excellent. Thank you. And those songs are wonderful. And of course, Diana's message, we could probably stop it right there and leave it. But today I wanted to take us, continuing in this wonderful survey of, thanks for that. Tech, let's take the mask off. Okay, there we go. Now you can see me? Can you see me now? All right, so I wanted to get into our continuing series on Sermon on the Mount. Last time I was with you was probably late summer, and we were talking about the New Covenant, and that went on for quite a long time. I apologize for that, but we're going to continue that. And you go, what does the New Covenant have to do with how to pray? And we're going to open and unpack that this afternoon. The verses are on here, so we're going to read those together and open with a word of prayer. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, NRSV, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For the kingdom and power and glory are yours forever. Amen. Which is not up there, but I'll talk about that later. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have seen these words on the page, but they are packed with so much meaning that talk about your Son, yourself, and the Holy Spirit. God and the Trinity coming into our lives, open our hearts to come into your presence with our prayers. Father, we are thankful for those who have arrived today and those who are online. And may they also be encouraged, enlightened, and have the words to come into your presence and speak to you face to face. Father, we are, again, overwhelmed by the song we just sung about how we can actually come and in your presence as we are in our broken state, and yet, when you look at us, you see your Son. What a blessed promise, what a blessing itself, and we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for the sake of our talk today, I'm going to put a timer on. So this is, an old man needs to know new tricks, and that's our new trick for today. I've got a timer. Where are we in the Sermon on the Mount? We just did chapter 5, which really opens up our thought life. It talks about many things that happen to us emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. And with that thought life, if we can see what the Lord has for us in store there, and we did that all through chapter 5, it now launches us into our practice, our Christian practice our actions. And last time, David was speaking last week on the three big rule of life that was typical in first century Jerusalem, typical of the Jewish nation, was the idea of alms, prayer, and fasting. And they were seen as things that are done in piety or pious before God. And yet, there was problems, and the Lord called them out on it. And so last week we talked about what is in the opening verses of this, which is this idea of hypocrites or being hypocritical and vain repetitions in our prayers. And we're going to unpack that today and see what can we do to avoid those and be in front of God in the way that he wants us to approach him. Now, I'm just going to give you a high-level review of, we also, some of us will know that we did a prayer course together online on our Thursday nights, and for that, you may see some repetition, but it's on just a very high level. It's the idea of tagging each one of these lines from verse 9 to verse 13 with what it's really getting at. And so verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Keeping his name holy, honoring his name, that's adoration. As we just did that with our three songs, we brought them before his presence and lifted him up. Your kingdom come. That is that we want his kingdom to be realized right here on earth. And that is intercession. Your will be done. Now that is the toughest phrase in Scriptures, and especially when it comes to prayer. In essence, that is unanswered prayer. And you go, unanswered? It's because it's his will. It's not our will. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth, that is us in a sense of our spiritual disciplines of being here, not doing, just being with God. And there's a whole thing that we did on spiritual disciplines. And so for that category, we call that being. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, this prayer, I'll say it a few times, is timeless in the sense the church put this front and center for the last 2,000 years. And one of the things that we focus on is give us our daily bread. That is petitioning for the physical things. But it goes beyond that. Give us our daily bread is actually a spiritual request too. That is listening to God in his presence. That opens up a whole other door in our spiritual disciplines area where it's not just asking for things. And it's not just the present and the presence, the material things, but actually listening to him. Getting that daily word from God. And forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. One of the capstones of the Christian faith, and in this passage, an extremely difficult thing to reconcile. We're going to come to that. But here we would call this confession and reconciliation. So it's not just one-sided that we're confessing, oh, that was good. Thanks, Lord. My sins are forgiven. But there's a second corollary thing. We have forgiven our debtors as well. And that is reconciliation. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Spiritual warfare. Real, alive, and active here and now. And one of our desires is after the sermon is done is maybe even unpack that later on. In fact, this prayer, this idea of how to pray can be an entire series on itself. We're going to try and focus on this passage. We'll bring in other passages that help us here. So now we're going to actually unpack this passage. So going back to verse 5, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So what you're going to see right away is the do's and don'ts of prayer. Now everyone says, well, the Christian life is like a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, the Lord is coming with a message of transformation. He's coming with radical teaching. He did it in chapter 5. You've heard it say, as it is written. And now I'm coming with a whole new way of thinking. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's saying, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. And that is what we were talking about last week. They've already got their reward. The praise of man. Now, the whole standing thing, I want to get into a little bit of how to pray, the standing thing. Right now, we're trying to unpack that. What sort of posture should you be in? Not spiritual posture, which is the key, but physical posture. This one talks about standing. Scriptures were going to tell you that you can actually kneel. And David, when his son was dying, the Lord, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, were flat out on the ground, which is a technical, they were prostrate. And so we don't really actually see any sitting prayers, but there's nothing wrong because the physical aspect of you is not so important, but the spiritual aspect. What posture are you in when you're before God? And so in this section, we've seen already last week that, you know, the hypocrites, they love to look and feel like one thing when they're really something else inside or out of public view. Standing and praying, there were some that were just on their way to the synagogue, on the way to the temple, and they just, I can't wait to do it formally in a house of God, so I'm just going to stop right in here. And, oh, by the way, I guess a few people may see me doing it here on the street corner. But here's what he says in verse 6. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And there's an edit there that says openly. Some it's in the original transcripts. Here you're going to pray in secret, but he's going to reward you openly. What's going on here? Well, I'm going to tell you that this idea of a secret room is actually probably not possible in most first century homes. The setup of a house in the first century was just one large room where everybody slept, did all their cooking, did all their work, all that stuff. Basically not the 7 or 8 rooms that we have now. And then the bottom floor would be built into the side of the hill, and that's where you would keep your stable of animals. And as we learn to get closer to our Christmas story, in fact, next week, that's where Jesus was. The manger wasn't some other place, and there wasn't any room in the inn because there wasn't any room in the main floor. It wasn't like the Holiday Inn they were talking about. There wasn't any room in the ancestral home on the main floor. They were in the stable that was down below. So there wasn't really a secret room. There was a room for storage that didn't have a window to the outside. That would have been our modern-day pantry. But again, the point, it wasn't the secret room. The point was private versus public. The whole point was to compare, and you know, in the New Testament, if you read it enough times, you'll see the Lord is always side by side with the Pharisees. Because the Jewish people look to the Pharisees as the go-to guys. These are the guys that are the religious, These are the guys that knew their scriptures inside out. These are the guys that were going to lead us to God. These were the guys that weren't the priests, but they knew how to interpret. They knew all the things that God was telling them. So here they are running around looking for the Messiah, and he's talking right at them, and they don't even know he's right in front of them. Not so great good guys to go to. And so the Lord had to tear them down gently, tear them down to say, unlearn the Pharisees, relearn my teachings. And the first one he goes to here is this idea of public versus private, not because there's a problem doing public prayers. The disciples and the Lord himself was public prayers all over the place. We see at the tomb of Lazarus, when he's about to call him up, he says, Father, I know you're going to glorify your name right before all these people. And that's what his whole point was. So it wasn't public prayer. It was the posture that someone had when thinking between whether I'm going to pray like this in front of these people. What is prayer like in your private life? What you pray in your private life is going to tell you a whole bunch about you, and this idea of the hypocrisy is going to tell you all about how hypocrisy can lay hold of you, and you will have two prayer lives, one in private and one in public, and that's not what God the Father wants. You know, we think of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18. Dave mentioned last week, you know, where he's just going on and on. This is the Pharisee going on and on about his accolades. And all the publican could say is not only stand far off, away, almost in a secret spot, and then not looking up and standing, but just bowing down and almost kneeling and in absolute shame in front of the public and says, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so we think of our Lord's first do, not, and do. And now we're going to come to the second thought that he has in verse 7. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases. Some translations will have babbling. Some may have vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now that last line, we will not have time to unpack that, but we will come back to that. But here's that empty phrases. Babbling, vain repetitions, and guilty. My wife always ribs me when we're at functions, dinners, weddings. Oh, Taffy, he's a Christian. Get him up here, and he's going to give us thanks. Thanks for the meal. And everyone's going to think, ah, great. He's just going to say, thank you for the food, and let's get down to it. We got to chow down. The food's getting, you know, cold. I go up there and I tell, it's a time for a gospel message. So thank you, Father, for you've created the world, and then you brought in Abraham and you brought in Moses. And it's like, all right, already, get us to the food, please. And it's like, we're not asking that guy again. And yeah, and it's been a while since I've given thanks. But I've learned that, you know, when people want to have their meal, they don't want to hear this babbling and these vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do. Well, the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon, they had a whole slew of gods, and so their prayers, and so now the Lord's moved away from the Pharisees, he's now into the Gentiles, and this would be the pagans, the Greeks, the Romans, and there's a huge influence on first century Jerusalem. I mean, it was like they spoke Greek. So you have the Greek influence, and they're under the oppressors, the Romans. So they would see the Romans, and they're just babbling away and vain repetition. And what was it all about? their many words. And what was that all about? And it wasn't, again, repetition. The Lord in Gethsemane prayed three times the same prayer. So it's not repetitions, it's vain or babbling or many words. And what's all that about? The pantheons, they would go down the entire list of gods. God of war. Oh, we got a battle going on. We're going to take out the enemy. You tell us what's the best way. What's the attack method? No. God of love or lust. You know, I got this woman. I really want to meet her. And just go on and on to every different god with every different concern. Prosperity. Am I going to make it this year? And then the god of agriculture is our crops. And they just go down. And just think, you know what? After 3 hours, 4 hours, maybe this will work. And do we have any examples? Well, go back to Elijah. The prophets of Baal screamed for 3 hours and he didn't show up. They thought he was in the bathroom, a little bit busy there. Go to Paul in the New Testament. They shouted for Diana for 2 hours. I guess maybe that looks bad on us. When's the last time we've prayed for 2 hours? But this is what it was all about, was this idea of I'm just going to heap up all these words and I'm just going to keep going. And even if I run out of words, I'll just go over it again and create new words while I'm here and just go on and on. And obviously in the pantheon world, they wouldn't get those answers to prayer. That's not what our Father wants. Lewis says this. C.S. Lewis, I'll be quoting C.S. Lewis, N.T. Wright, Don Carson, and a few others, but let's start with C.S. Lewis. Speaking about the struggles we may have in prayer, the distractions and dryness in our lives, he comments, "The disquieting thing is not simply that we skip and begrudge the duty of prayer. The real disquieting thing is that we should have to be numbered among duties at all." Sorry, it should have been numbered among duties at all. "For we believe that we were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if the few, very few minutes we now spend on intercourse with God are a burden to us rather than a delight, what then? If we were perfected, prayer would not be a duty. It would be a delight." Is prayer a delight to you? Is it a delight to me? After 20 years of being a Christian, I wrestle and struggle. Hence, I even wondered why I was asked to preach on this. Is it a delight? So we have three things that we have to consider when coming to prayer, based on some of those thoughts that we just expressed on verses 5 to 7. First of all, it's got to be exclusion to all else. This is the idea of private or secret. Exclusion of not people, exclusion of not things. It's exclusion of our thought life. It's the exclusion of stop thinking about this, stop thinking of what you look like in front of this person, stop thinking of what your prayer looks like in front of this group. Just imagine being there with you and God alone. Even if you're in the feeding of the 5,000, even if you're in a stadium full of 20,000 fans. And that is that idea, that first century home, it's very difficult to find a secret room. And so really what the idea was is exclude everything else. It's between me and you, is God saying. You don't think He's got time for 8.5 billion people? He can number the hairs on our head. Do not worry about God's capacity. He is waiting for us one-on-one. Here's the idea of when you're excluding all else when in prayer. Think about the movie, and I brought this up in the prayer course, so I apologize, the movie analogy. So you go to a movie, you buy the popcorn, you're sitting in the theater. Hey, by the way, we can do that if you haven't been out in a movie yet. It's back on again. And you're liking the movie and you're having the popcorn. You're thinking about the popcorn. It's tasting good. You're looking at that couple over there. You're looking at and somebody's probably kicking your seat behind you. And you're distracted, but you're coming along. But the movie's taking a different turn for you, and it's starting to get really good. And then all of a sudden, all those distractions are disappearing. The person kicking behind, you don't even notice it. That couple over there chattering, it's not, what do they call it? Oh, sorry, Susie Sea Kicker or somebody like that. Anyway, now you're in level two, but now you go to level three, and you forget. The movie is so good, you forget you're in a theater. It's now just you and the movie. And almost you're jettisoned into that movie yourself. That is what God would like to see. That's the idea of excluding all else. Just come to me. Forget about all that other stuff. Number two, a realization. We exclude ourselves from all other things. And then we have this epiphany. This realization that we're actually in the very presence of God. I mean, I said this all the time. I don't know if I'm just talking to the walls, whether you even hear me, whether you're even awake or you're there. And this is the idea that every time we're addressing Him, and this is the thing, we are addressing Him as Father. Now, I did skip over that little part, but those who were with us on the catechism on Thursday nights will know that when we took up Our Father, there's something about Our Father that's really significant. And by the way, that could just capture the entire gospel. If you just pause and think about the good, good Father we just sung about. But this idea of when does God become our Father? Now, I understand and respect that many people have not had a good relationship with their Father. That is not my experience. It could be yours. And I'm not suggesting that all fathers or God the Father is replacing or is like or what. The idea is that we are His creatures. So He is our God when we are created. And He created all things. But when He then comes in and then pulls from that group a special people, it was Israel in the Old Testament, it's now us called the people of God. When He comes in and opens up our hearts, then we become His children. Then He becomes our Father. And when it's our Father, and so for these prayers, they are not for the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens, the unbeliever. This is a prayer for believers. And that realization that we can approach Him as our Father, because not only is He our Creator, He is our Redeemer. That is the gospel. You put Creator and Redeemer together. He built us, put us all together, came down and restored us, brought us back in relationship with us. He's now our Redeemer. Our Father. Think of Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to Him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. This is the idea that we can go beyond what we think, and God will be there when we come into that realization. Just think of it. It's not a magic formula. It's not spin the wheel. It's not a slot machine. Hours of prayer is not going to help us. We just talked about the babbling. Eloquent, articulate prayer. Impressing others. A certain time of day. And there's even the Christian church You know, in the Muslim faith, they have five times a day. In the Christian church, some that say three times a day, morning or evening. There's no set time. He wants us. And here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Beyond all this is that I must get rid of this thought that God is standing between me and my desires and that which is best for me. I must see God as my Father who has purchased my ultimate good in Christ and is waiting to bless me with his own fullness in Christ Jesus. That's the realization that we come before him with this idea of our Father taking care of his children. That analogy, that symbolism, that picture is throughout Scripture. And we've got to embrace it. Our third thought, confidence. Confidence. Childlike faith. And everyone says, oh, yeah, it's a simple faith. It's something that's, you know, not too complicated, not too, you know, difficult to get understand. But actually, a childlike faith is more at all about dependence. It's a strict dependence on God. Knowing we can't do it ourselves. Just think of our little children or wherever in your playground, the Sunday school kids. Oh, I can't do that. And then you come along, oh, okay, I'll come and help you. And that's us. We can't do it. First of all, we can't do it alone. But we can't do it without him. Confidence that dependence, he already knows. That line again. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you go into prayer with that thought in your mind, how does that change your prayer life? He already knows. We're not going to unpack what's the point of prayer and all this other thing about, oh, well, if he already knows, and then the sovereignty, and are we creatures of faith? That's where the series comes in, but we don't have time for the series. We're just unpacking what has been revealed to us here, and the idea that the Father is already there with the storehouse waiting for us. And I'm saying, don't forget, we do have to address unanswered prayer. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones will say, shame on us for being paupers when we are meant to be princes. Shame on us for so often harboring unworthy and wrong thoughts of God in this matter. It is all due to fear. And because we lack the simplicity, this faith, this confidence, this knowledge of God as our Father. Verse 9. Pray this way. Pray in this way. Pray then like this. We have got the prayer down to a rote, which is, again, one of those vain repetitions idea. But the point is that we just take these words and that's it. Or we say that that's the words that we're supposed to utter. It's kind of like some magic incantation. But it's not like that at all. He says, pray like this. But there's nothing wrong with the words. Every one of them is scriptural and every one of them it has a meaning. But it's pray like this. So you don't have to have it all set and all these other things around it. But when we come to pray, now we're going to enter into this prayer and it's like, oh, come, let us adore him. What? Yes. Come, let us adore him. Remember I said the first thing was adoration when we are entering into this prayer? It's like Job. Job, 40 chapters, doesn't have a clue what's going on with him. Or 37 chapters. 38, chapter 38, God comes in. Two chapters, the whirlwind, and God is like waking Job up to who he is. He sees him and all of these things. And this is what he says in chapter 40, verse 3 to 5. Then Job answered the Lord, see, I am of a small account. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but will see no further. Job was awestruck, struck in the middle of his own words as he saw the God the Father. This is what God is telling us, is to come in with this realization, excluding all things around us, and to have the confidence that he will hear us. Prayer, to sum it up, prayer means speaking to God, forgetting about ourselves, and realizing his presence. Speaking to God, you're uttering these words to God the Creator, forgetting ourselves, excluding all things around us, and realizing his presence and that he is our Redeemer. And so we enter to the prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we spoke of that adoration. And as you just enter in that, one word comes to mind is recollection. Think about who he is. Aseity, eternity, goodness, graciousness, holiness, eminence, immutability, impassibility, impeccability, incomprehensibility, infinity, jealousy, love, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, oneness, providence, righteousness, simplicity, sovereignty, transcendence, trinity, veracity, and that's just a sampling. Your kingdom come. N.T. Wright would say, Jesus took three parts of Isaiah's kingdom message and set about implementing them. We have to bring the Jewishness of Jesus and God, the whole promises that were in the Old Testament, bring them forward into the New Testament. We don't make a break and walk away. We've got to remember. And what are those three things? Release the captive Israel. And for us now, the world. Defeat of evil. Satan, done with. Minions, gone. And then the return of Yahweh to Zion. The new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, unanswered prayer is a weighty topic, and we don't have time, but I have a quote from C.S. Lewis. After the loss of his wife, he asked the raw and naked question, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, as it so feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, the sound of bolting, double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it even inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent and absent a help in the time of trouble. I'll leave you with that to ponder. Give us this day, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And the notation here is our bread for tomorrow. The idea was it was prayed at night for our bread tomorrow. It brings us back to the days of the manna. The manna was only good for a day. It would spoil after 2 days. And this is the idea, is give us this day. N.T. Wright says this, our needs are important, but not the sole purpose of prayer. We come to prayer aware of our urgent needs, or at least wants. It's tempting to race through the Lord's Prayer as far as on heaven as it is on earth so that we can get to a deep breath and say, now look here. When it comes to the daily bread, there are some things I simply must have. And then off we go onto a shopping list. To do this, of course, If this is your way of approaching God, to do this, of course, is to let greed in the way of get in the way of grace. Verse 12, forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. Too much to say about forgiveness, but it's the capstone of the Christian life. And here it is, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is essential to the life of the Lord, to life in the Lord's kingdom. And he writes this, failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to live up to a new bill, a bit of moral teaching. It was like cutting off the branch you're sitting on. That makes all the sense in the world in verse 14 and 15, where it talks about if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. Well, that sounds pretty ominous. You mean I can have unforgiven sin? Does that mean I'm kicked out of the kingdom? Does that mean that's it? I've got these conditions that I can't keep up, and I've forgotten to forgive somebody, and or I don't want to forgive that guy because he never really liked that guy and all this. No, that's not what's happening here. If you've been forgiven, truly forgiven of your past, your present, your future sins, and amen to that, then forgiveness is a way of the Christian life. Forgiveness is, I said, the capstone. If you cannot forgive, you didn't actually take the forgiveness of yourself. And this becomes an ominous warning that says you're probably not saved. Because forgiveness is what you got by grace, and that's the same grace you give to others. You know, we think of forgiveness about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. We won't read it, but it's the idea that, you know, the master, the servant owed him, in modern day numbers, $1 trillion. 10,000 talents was the actual number, but it's like $1 trillion today. And he gets forgiven this massive amount of money that he would never, ever, ever, ever be ever to pay back. And then a friend of his owes him $50, and he throws him in jail for not paying his $50 back. That unforgiven servant, it's quite easily how that parable ends, with weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've been forgiven $1 trillion, and then you won't even give your fellow servant forgiveness, and so it becomes a way of life for the Christian. I wanted to bring this around to the last couple of thoughts as we end. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a great verse. One single verse that captures the entire Lord's Prayer here. And by the way, it's not necessarily the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. You can actually go one step further because of what I said about our Father. It's the children's prayer. It's us as children coming to God, the Father. It's a disciples' prayer because the Lord told his disciples how to pray. It's not actually the Lord's Prayer. But we use that. That's okay. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, adoration, humble themselves, pray, petition, and intercession, seek my face, adoration, and turn from their wicked ways, reconciliation, then I will hear from heaven, our Father in heaven, and will forgive their sins, forgiveness, and heal their land, daily bread and spiritual warfare. All that brought together. In one verse in the Old Testament, as if this was a New Testament thing. It's rippled throughout. Go to John 17 and see what that prayer, his high priestly prayer, mirrors the Lord's Prayer. Go to the Ten Commandments and watch how your will, your kingdom, and your name, the three yours, all wrapped around God and focused on God versus give us, forgive us, and deliver us is like the first four commandments and the second six commandments about people and us. Think of the greatest commandments: to love God, your will, your name, your kingdom, and to love others as ourselves. Give us, forgive us, and deliver us. I'm going to give the last word to C.S. Lewis on, we give the last word to Lewis about his own experience of prayer. Prayer, he says, in the sense of asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision of enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. In it, God shows himself to us, that he answers prayer as a corollary. Not necessarily the most important one, from the revelation, what he does is learn from what he is. What he does is learn from what he is. So I'm going to ask you this year, this Christmas coming up, this time of prayer, this place where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount, will you prepare a room to make room for God? Luke chapter 2, the whole Christmas story, back to that inn, there's no room. Prepare him room, as the hymn says. I'm asking you, are you prepared to prepare a room to make room for God? And again, prayer is speaking to God, forgetting ourselves, and realizing his presence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so, again, thankful that we've had another opportunity to open your word and to see the prayer that the Lord has left us as to how to approach you and to come into your presence, excluding all others and all other things, coming to realize who you are and forgetting others and coming with a humble heart. Father, may our posture be always right in coming to you in prayer, spiritually sound, and that you're looking for our heart, not our things. And so, Father, as we come together, may we leave today with this wonderful thought that we can prepare a room to make room for you this season and always. And we thank you because we can approach you with these two words, our Father. And Father, we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ as we come to celebrate him in the coming days of his first advent. In his name we pray, amen. We're now going to go into a time of communion. And for those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we were handing out, if you haven't got one, there's some at the table back there. They've got the wafer as well as the juice. As we come to this time of prayer, let us come and adore him. When we come to prayer, it's almost in that sense of just, I like the way Lectio 365 does it. As we pause this time of prayer and excluding all others, let us recenter our scattered thoughts on the presence of God. We just pause to be still. And as we take this, we think of those wonderful songs that we just sung, Joy to the World, today talking about joy, just what Diana was talking about. And today in coming to prayer, that he's looking for us. He's looking to hear us. He's got our back. He knows what we want before we ask him. Think about these things. Contemplate these things. And as we think about, thank you very much, timer. My time is up. That we can come with thanksgiving on our hearts. It's what he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And we have that because of what Jesus had done. So now, let us take the bread, or what we call the bread. Excuse me, but it is a piece of styrofoam, according to me, but don't shoot the messenger. We had to do this COVID style. So as we take this as a symbol of that body, we're just about to celebrate of that body coming in Advent. And it's coming again. And this is refreshment to our soul. That we can celebrate that this body that was once broken for us, we take it and eat with thanksgiving. And likewise, we turn to the cup, the fruit of the vine, a representation of the symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And in like manner, as he passed it around, it's shed for you, he said, to receive forgiveness, the new covenant, and with thanksgiving. Now I'll give you some time to think about some prayers that we have up here and what you have to say. Talk to God. You're in on a one-on-one. And I hope we can take something away from today. And as you consider this, maybe you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's time that you've come to that decision. We have these prayers up here for you as well. Consider these things for a moment or so, and then we'll have our worship team back up again. Thanks very much.